Well, can I bid each of you a very warm welcome along to our service here this Thursday evening. We're glad to see you, and we know that your heart will be warmed and blessed as you hear the Word of God tonight. Also like to bid a warm word of welcome to those who are watching online this evening, and we have appreciated you tuning in even during the week. Just before I start the service, could I say a word of apology tonight? There's a mix-up between the singer and me. I thought he was coming tonight. He thought he was coming another night. Hence, we have no singer here tonight. But I suppose sometimes that's not a bad thing. If no singer, that gives me time to waffle and maybe to say a little more today. So we're going to commence our service by our first hymn. It's the hymn 281. This first hymn was written by William Cowper. Of course, if you are an American, you would know him as William Cowper. He was born on the 15th of November in 1731 at Great Berkhamsted near the city of London. His father was a rector in that place. In fact, his father was a chaplain, or one of the chaplains, to George II. While William Cowper was a contemporary of John Wesley and of George Whitefield, his father was not an evangelical. And as such, he grew up, he never knew anything at all of the gospel. When he was just 6 years of age, his mother died, and his father sent him to the Pitman's boarding school in Bedfordshire. And for young William, that was a tragic mistake, because he was very lonely. It threw him into the very depths of despair. In fact, even in his early 20s, he had his first deep time of depression. It was the first of four major battles that he had, our major breakdowns. In October 1763, he brought laudanum. I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but it was a poison. But he didn't take it at that time. He pondered escaping to France to enter into a monastery there. On another occasion, he went to drown himself, and he took a cab to Tower Wharf. But when he got there, in the providence of God, he found the water was not deep enough to drown himself in. When he got home, he took the poison, and he intended to drink the poison. But he said that he found his fingers closely contracted and entirely useless. The next morning, he tried to hang himself on three occasions. Each time, the garter broke. On the final time, it held long enough for him to be unconscious, but he did survive. In the December of 1763, he was committed to St. Albans Insane Asylum. And 6 months into his stay, he was going out into the garden one day, not by accident, but there was a Bible sitting there, and he began to read it. He began to read the account of Lazarus, how the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. And he saw in that portion the love, the mercy, the goodness of God. And he was troubled. He said, "Oh, that I had not rejected so good a Redeemer, that I had not forfeited all his favor." He felt there was no hope at all for his soul. Later he read Romans 3:25. I'll not read it. You can look it up at home. Romans 3:25. And reading that, he looking away to Christ, he said, "The full beam of the Son of Righteousness shone upon me. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement. In a moment I believed and received the gospel. I could only look up to heaven in silent, overwhelmed with love and wonder." And after that, he took up his pen and he wrote the words of the hymn we're going to sing this evening. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. We'll keep our seats while we sing the three verses of this hymn.
Draw from me, man, those ways.
Let's just still our hearts before the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the privilege that is ours of coming before thee. We thank thee, O God, for thy good hand even upon our lives. We recognize, Lord, that thou art a God of grace. We think even tonight of the hymn writer, how that he had many advantages in this world. He was learned, he was educated, he had a good job, and yet none of these things could as fill or satisfy his heart. But we thank you, Lord, that thou didst not cast him off, but that thou didst draw him to that place where he picked up thy word and he saw thy wondrous grace. We thank you, Lord, that he plunged beneath that fountain of which we have been singing, and we rejoice that his sins were washed away, and he gave his life even to thy service. And Lord, we rejoice tonight that the grace that changed William Cowper is the same grace that is able to change lives this evening. We ask, Lord, if perhaps there are some in our gathering tonight or listening online, and they have tried the things of the world, and yet, Lord, tonight there is an emptiness in their hearts. We pray tonight that they might look unto thee and be saved. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be with us in this meeting. To that end, we commit it entirely into thine hands. We ask, Lord, take away every distracting thought. May our hearts and minds be set upon thee even here this evening. And we pray for thy servant as he opens up thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give him help as you have given him help in nights gone by. And we pray, Lord, that thy word will be a sure word and that it will be fastened upon hearts this evening. We rejoice, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, take thy word and use it effectively, even this evening. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be with us. We thank thee for each who know thee as Savior. Lord, we thank thee that the old, old story of grace, it warms our hearts. It causes us to rejoice again and again. And so, Lord, we pray that our own hearts might burn within us, even as we gather here this evening. Be with us tonight. Help us and bless us. And, Lord, we pray that Christ might have the preeminence. For in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's a joy to welcome again tonight our brother, the Reverend Higginson. We've enjoyed his ministry night by night, and we're going to ask him to come and to bring God's word.
Again, it's lovely to be with you again tonight and to see so many gathered in on a Thursday evening. Some of you have been here every night and you're sticking the pace well. And we really appreciate your encouragement and your prayers. And we know that many have been listening online as well, maybe through Facebook or sermon audio. And if you're joining us tonight online, you're very, very welcome. And it's just been lovely to be with you. We've really enjoyed our time with you night by night, and we look to the Lord for fruit that will remain, we trust, in the days that lie ahead. Let me say as well that if the Lord has spoken to you or does speak to you and you want to speak to myself or the Reverend Murray, we are your servants for Christ's sake, and I'll certainly not be in any rush away. If you're concerned or you have needs and you require prayer or even a listening ear, and we'll help you in any way that we can. Will you turn tonight, please, to John's Gospel again and chapter 4. A few nights ago, we were in John 3, and we were looking at Nicodemus and the night that he met the Savior. And I want to speak for a little while this evening about the woman at the well. Four great things about the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. We'll read from verse 4. Down through the chapter. So it's John 4 and verse 4. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And we know the Lord will bless the reading tonight of this wonderful and beloved portion of Holy Scripture. Four great things about the woman of Samaria. Let's pray together, and I encourage you to pray as we have done on other nights. Please seek the Lord for your own heart and for your own life. And for those who are gathered in, for those who are listening online, let's pray earnestly that God will come and work in a mighty way. But we'll maybe stand together just to change your positions for prayer and reverence. Let's stand before the Lord and let's all confess our great need of his help, his grace, and his wisdom. Our Father, we thank thee once again for the word of life. We praise thee, O God, for this precious book. We know tonight, Lord, and we believe and are persuaded that the entrance of thy word, it not only brings light, but it brings life. We thank thee for the power that's in the word of God. We thank thee for this good seed. And we pray tonight, O God, that thou wilt shine the light of thy Holy Spirit upon the sacred page. And Lord, even more than that, we pray that thou wilt shine the searchlight of Holy Scripture into every heart and into every life. And we pray tonight, O God, that thou wilt bring precious souls to birth and to new life as the word of God goes forth. We thank thee for the Savior, the Son of God. We acknowledge tonight that he is altogether lovely. And Lord, I confess that I could never begin to paint in the canvas of the emotions the great worth and value of the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank thee for the ministry of thy Spirit that is able to do things that no man can do. And we pray that the Holy Ghost will come and uplift the Son of God, who said, I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So, Lord, draw men and women and young people to the cross and to the Savior's bleeding side. And we pray, O God, that there might be those who will enter into newness of life. And, O God, we pray that all things will dovetail together for thy glory. So, Lord, hear and answer prayer. I pray for thy help and for thine anointing. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify thy Son. Let my name perish, Lord, but exalt the man of Calvary. And may he see if the travail of his soul tonight and be satisfied. Minister into somebody's heart tonight. May this be a changing experience. May this be a turning point. May this be a red letter night in somebody's experience as they come to the Savior. Hear and answer prayer and be glorified far above all. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please remain or take your seats again. This wonderful story tonight that we're going to consider about the wonderful conversion of the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, begins in verse number 4, where we began to read the Word of God just a few moments ago. The Word of God says there, concerning her Savior, he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Now that tonight was much more than a geographical necessity. The Lord needed to go through Samaria because he knew that every afternoon in that region, in that locality, there was a woman who had great needs in her life. And the Lord loved her, and the Lord knew her from eternity past, and the Lord knew that her life was spiraling out of control. The Lord knew that this woman's heart was broken. The Lord knew that this woman was lost and lonely. And the Lord knew that she needed a Savior and she needed a new beginning. And that's the reason why he needed to go through Samaria. It wasn't merely a geographical necessity. It wasn't merely that the physical road that he was on would take him through that city, and that was how he was diverted and guided, I suppose, by circumstances. No, there was so much more. The Lord knew all about this woman, and the Lord wanted to meet her in the busy road of life. And we have noted on other nights in this gospel mission that the Lord Jesus Christ is ever interested in people. He's interested in individuals. And I love reading through the gospel accounts, those times whenever the Lord addressed great multitudes of people. We think of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, how the Lord addressed the multitudes. We read on another occasion how he fed upwards of 5,000 men, not to mention women and children, with 2 fish and 5 loaves. And we see how he was moved with compassion whenever he saw the multitudes who fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Christian, tonight I wonder, what do you see whenever you see the multitudes? Maybe whenever you're out shopping and the shops are busy, and it's maybe a Saturday afternoon and the shops are busy and the streets are busy, or maybe you attend some great event and there are multitudes of people. I wonder what you see. Do you see men and women as trees walking? Or do you ever stop to consider, here are the masses, here are the multitudes, and maybe the vast majority of them are not converted, and maybe many have never heard the gospel at all. I wonder, are we moved with compassion? Does it move us to prayer? Does it move us to witness? Does it move us to seek God? Does it move us even to evangelize? Whenever the Lord saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, moved to go to the cross. But we ought never to forget that the Savior was deeply and acutely concerned about the needs of individuals. We have read about Nicodemus. We have considered him in nights gone by. We think about the man of the Gadarenes, who society had cast out and forgotten about and consigned to a life and death experience in the wilderness, literally left him for dead. But the Lord went across the Sea of Galilee to meet that man, crossed the sea in a storm to meet that man possessed with devils so the Lord could set him free. And here in John 4, we have the Lord crossing a blisteringly hot desert in the heat of the noonday sun to meet a woman even there at a well. He was interested, concerned about the needs of this woman. And I believe tonight that if you're not a Christian, and whether you're here physically in this meeting or you're here virtually and you're listening in online, the Lord knows exactly who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you are, and he knows how you are, and he's concerned about your needs, primarily your spiritual needs, the needs of the soul. And the needs of the soul are far greater than our physical needs, our emotional needs, our financial needs, our mental need. Our spiritual need is greater far than all of the other needs that we might have in life. And the Lord is able to meet you at the point of need this evening. As we consider this woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, as I have said already, I want to think about four great things about her. And the first thing is simply this. This woman had a great notoriety. Great notoriety. Look at verse number 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was about the sixth hour, and in our clock, that's saying it was about noonday, it was about midday, 12 noon, that was the sixth hour. And so the Lord arrived at that well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was round about midday. And the Savior was tired, he was wearied, and he was thirsty. And doesn't that show to us something of the great humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ? Though he was God manifest in the flesh, he underwent all the miseries of this life. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be weary. You see, the Word of God says that the Savior is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He knows exactly who you are tonight. He knows how you feel. And he's moved by that, touched, moved with compassion by the feelings of our infirmities. And he sat down at that well, and it was about the sixth hour. And it's interesting that this woman came to the well round about the sixth hour. Why did she do that? Most people, whenever they went to a well to draw water, they went first thing maybe in the morning. They did that for several reasons, because to carry water pots to a well, fill them with water, and carry them back late in the morning or early in the afternoon, certainly at midday, it would have been very, very difficult. And it would have been very, very heavy work to do that. And so people went in the morning. Maybe whenever the sun wasn't at its height. Maybe the sun hadn't even risen. And they went there because it was cool. And they went there as well to draw their water to meet the needs of their physical needs for the rest of the day. Drinking water. Water to feed their animals or water their animals. Water to cook with. Water to wash with. And so they went maybe first thing in the morning or maybe even last thing at night to have fresh water for the next day. But nobody went at midday apart from this woman. And I'm convinced, I'm persuaded tonight that that's the very reason she went at midday, because she knew nobody will be there at the sixth hour. I'll have the well to myself. I won't have to speak to anybody. I won't have to hang my head in shame. I won't have to try to avoid anybody that I've wronged. You see, this woman was in a place in her life, I'm persuaded, where she could not face people. She just felt that nobody loved her. She felt that nobody wanted her. She was so ashamed by the life that she had led right up until this point that she couldn't face people. This woman had a great notoriety. People knew her for all of the wrong reasons. Now, somebody might have a good reputation. This woman had a bad reputation. She was well known. And she was well known for all of the wrong reasons. And you'll notice in verse number 27 that whenever his disciples came back, it says that they marveled. inwardly that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said outwardly, audibly, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Maybe whenever they went to the village, people were talking about her, and they came back, and they wondered, is that the woman that we heard about in the village whenever we went to buy meat? And why would our Lord, why would our Master, why would he be speaking not merely to a woman, but to a woman like that? A woman of Samaria. A woman with a bad reputation. A woman of ill repute. You see, the Lord reached out to the unreachable. The Lord loved the unlovable. And the Lord saved the unsavable. This woman was known to man. People knew who she was. And they knew what she was. It says in verse number 18 that she had had five husbands. And if she had had five husbands from that locality, there were lots of fathers-in-laws and mothers-in-laws and in-laws, brothers-in-laws, sister-in-laws, maybe children to some of these marriages, and they've broken up. And it seems that everybody's against her. And her past is just a history of failed relationships, failed marriages, and just a trail of heartache and broken hearts. And this woman just couldn't seem to make anything work in her life. She was known to man. You know, George Whitefield once said, Jesus Christ will gladly save the devil's castaways. Here's a woman in the scrap heap of life. And the Lord knows her. And the Lord loves her. And if nobody else wants to come face to face with this woman, and nobody wants to take her in, the Lord will take her. And the Lord will love her. And the Lord will speak to her. And the Lord will save her. And it's the same for you. Maybe you don't have a friend tonight in all the world. And your past just a trail of heartache and brokenness and failure and shame and loss, and you stand tonight as somebody, and maybe you're well known for all the wrong reasons amongst your peers and amongst your family even, and you might even be the black sheep of the family, but the Savior knows you and he can meet you just where you are. John Newton said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Just a wretch. But you know, the Lord loved me and the Lord saved me. That's his testimony. It's an amazing grace. And if we only realized tonight how amazing the grace of God is, we would be shouting it from the housetops, telling people in our towns and districts and locality, there's a wonderful Savior full of grace and full of truth, and he knows all about you. She was known to man. She was known to God. Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. Because he knew all about this woman. He knew what she was, how she was, who she was, and he knew exactly where she was. He knew, if I go to that well round about the sixth hour and I wait for just a few moments, I will see her coming round the corner or over the horizon with her water pots, and I'm going to be there whenever she gets there. You see, the Lord's always there before us. He always goes before. He came to seek, the Bible says, and to save that which was lost. He knew all about her. He knows all about you. Can I ask you tonight, how are you? How are you really? Don't we often put a smile on our face whenever people ask that question, and we say, I'm fine, how are you? And we say what we think is the right answer, and we maybe after we said it, We look over our shoulder, we hang our head down, and we think, if only they knew how I really was. How are you tonight, really? Is it well with thee? Are you happy tonight? Are you at peace tonight? Are you content tonight? Is there joy in your heart tonight? Or maybe inside you're broken. Maybe inside you just feel, I can't go on like this any longer. I just can't seem to make things work. I feel so lost, and I feel so discouraged, and I just feel like giving up. And I look at society tonight, and I just think, what's the point even going on any longer? You know, a smile covers a lot, doesn't it? from our fellow man, from our friends, our neighbors, our families, but God knows how we really are. And the old hymn writer says, he knew me, yet he loved me. Isn't that wonderful? Even though he knows what we're really like, he loves us in spite of ourselves. Because friends, tonight, God is love. God is many things. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is everywhere present. God is almighty. God is all-knowing. And God is angry with the wicked every day. The hymn writer said, wonderful things in the Bible I see. But you know, if I read in the Word of God that God is holy, and I do, and if I read that God is just and righteous, and I do, and that he's all-knowing and everywhere present and all-powerful, and I read that and didn't read anything else, I would be absolutely at the end of my tether. How can a God like that possibly have mercy on me if he knows about my sin, and he knows my heart, and he knows my thought life, and he knows my past, and he's righteous and holy, and I cannot do anything to merit his favor, and he's almighty, and he's able to damn body and soul in hell? I would be miserable. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest. That Jesus loves me. A great theologian was once asked a question. He was a lecturer, he was an author, he was a writer. He had spent his life studying the scriptures and teaching it to young students, and they asked him a question. You know, in all your years of lecturing and studying and preaching and unearthing spiritual truths and studying theology, what's the most profound truth that you have learned in your study of the Bible? And they expected him to talk about some doctrine that would just go over their heads, that they wouldn't be able to identify with. And yet his answer was wonderful. He says, the greatest truth that I have learned in my study of the Bible is the truth that I learned as a little boy at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We've all heard it, but have you experienced it? Has the love of God been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost? This woman had great notoriety. Secondly, this woman had great needs. Verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria in order to meet her needs. Now, we live tonight in a world that is full of need, all sorts of need. But the greatest need of all is the need of the human heart. You can meet someone who's hungry and you can feed them and you can fill their belly. You could meet somebody that's bankrupt and you could put money into their bank account and cover their debts. You could meet someone that's naked and buy them a suit of clothing. You could meet someone that's homeless and give them a shelter. But whenever you meet somebody that's lost and far from God, you cannot meet the need of the human heart. Only God can do that. The need of the human heart, Blaise Pascal said, is so big and so vast that only God can fill it. He says our souls will never be at never find rest until at last they find rest in you. And in our hearts, there's a God-shaped vacuum and only God can fill it. And the greatest need of our world tonight and the greatest need of humanity and your greatest need and my greatest need is a spiritual need. And only Jesus Christ can meet it. Only Jesus Christ can meet the need of the human heart. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, what sort of needs did this woman have? Well, look at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. But then in verse number 15, she said to the Savior, sir, whenever he spoke about the living water, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You see, there was the need for physical water. But that thirst that she had physically was indicative of a greater thirst still. A spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst, a dissatisfaction in life. She was looking for something. She tried it in so many different things. But like the rock band U2 used to sing, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. There's a cry from the human heart. I've tried it all, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And maybe you're looking for something in life and you've tried so many different things, but you're still longing. All you know is, I haven't found it yet. Man is looking for something, but he doesn't even know what he's looking for. All he knows is he hasn't found it. And every politician that rises or falls, every party that rises or falls, every president or prime minister always promises to bring the changes that people are looking for. But they never seem to succeed, because the next candidate will promise to bring change and promise to bring a better world in, and we just seem to be always looking for something, and we just know that we haven't got it. I wonder, are you looking and longing for something tonight? And you just know that there's an emptiness in your life, an emptiness in your heart. She was longing. She was lonely. She came to this well every day at noontime because she knew there would be nobody there. She was lonely. She hadn't found companionship in this world. And then whenever she arrived at the well that day, there was a stranger there who spoke to her in a way that nobody had ever spoken to her before. Dr. Carl Jung was a famous psychologist and psychiatrist, and he said this. He said, loneliness is the central neurosis of our society. Loneliness is the central neurosis of our society. Newspaper reports and news headlines are constantly talking about the loneliness that there is in our world. Many people from day to day, from week to week, aged people confined to their homes, especially during all of this lockdown and all of these restrictions, maybe from week to week see virtually nobody, or maybe a carer comes in for a few minutes and that's all they have, that little lifeline to the world outside, and they're lonely. But you can be surrounded by all sorts of people and live in a big city or have a big family and have a home around you, but still inside this loneliness that you can't explain. This woman was lonely, and Christ knows all about her loneliness. In fact, he knows more about loneliness than you or I, unless we spend eternity in hell, will ever know about loneliness, because on the cross, his disciples forsook him and fled, and as darkness enveloped the earth from the sixth hour again to the ninth hour, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The blackness, the loneliness, the forsakenness of Calvary's cross. Do you understand tonight how he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities? She was longing, she was lonely, she was also licentious. Verse 18, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You're living now in adultery. You're sleeping with a man that you're not married to, and it may be that he was somebody else's husband, but he certainly wasn't hers. And she was living this loose, licentious, lustful lifestyle, cohabiting with somebody. And friends, the Bible calls that an old word that you don't hear much nowadays, fornication. Sleeping with somebody outside of marriage, and the Word of God condemns it. And that was the life that she was accustomed to for who knows how long. She was licentious, but the Lord loved her nonetheless. She was also, of course, lost. Verse 22, the Lord says, ye worship, ye know not what. She doesn't know God. She can talk a little bit about God. She can speak the right words, she can speak the right language in many respects, but the reality is she did not know God personally. Do you know God tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ? Tonight I'm asking you if you know who he is, or you know some facts about him, or you have an intellectual knowledge of him, but do you know him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Master and your friend in the garden? The Savior prayed, and we have an almost a picture of how he prayed in John 17. And he said in John 17:5, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you know God tonight? Or do you come and sing and pray whenever you're in a tight spot, but you're praying to a God that you don't really know? And you don't know if your prayers are being heard or not. And it's a shot in the dark. And there's no assurance that you're a child of God at all. Like the people of Athens who had all of their worship and they erected an altar. And as Paul walked by, he saw written on it, honestly, to an unknown God. They were saying, we worship, but we don't really know if there's a God or not. And we don't know who God is. And we don't know what God is like. She was lost. I wonder tonight, are you lost? So here's the woman. She's got great need. She's longing. She's lonely. She's licentious. She's lost. But I said again to you tonight, she was loved. She was loved. Many of you will have heard of Pastor Willie Mullen. He was the youngest child in a family, I think, of 12 other children. And whenever he was a little boy, his father had passed away and his mother raised them there in Newton Ards, and she used to pray for the children. And then she would get to Willie, the youngest, and she would pray for him. She says, "Lord, save Willie and make him a man of God one day." But whenever Willie Mullen was a teenager, he had his first taste of alcohol, and he became an alcoholic and then became just a tramp. And he tramped the streets of Newton Ards, moved into an old derelict house, and some older men moved in with them, and they just lived and they gambled and they drank and they cursed and they swore and they blasphemed and they robbed houses. And they sent them out one day to look at a particular house and to survey it and to see when it was empty that they might be able to break in. And he was making his way down the road, and a few weeks before that he'd been in a gospel campaign. He only went one night out of 6 weeks of gospel preaching, and nobody was converted in those meetings. It was all Pastor Tucker from Belfast, from the Temple Moor Hall, preached. And the night Willie was in, he was preaching about the great day of his wrath has come from Revelation 6. And as Willie was walking down the road, all of a sudden this question came into his mind: what about this great day of God's wrath? And the fear of God got into his soul. And he stepped off the road into a field, and he says, "I took off my hat and I screwed it into a rope, and I was terrified that I would be lost forever. I'd never thought about the great day of God's wrath, but I knew that if Jesus Christ came back, I was lost forever. I wasn't ready." And I trembled, and then all of a sudden, the words of my mother, "Willie, God loves you." And he thought about John 3:16. And he says, "I screwed my cap into a rope, and I just called upon God. And he says, 'Lord, if you'll take me, I'm coming now.'" And God saved him. He realized something, friend, of the love of God. This woman didn't understand what love was until she met the Savior. And the Lord loved her when nobody else did. He loved her in spite of her sin. John Blanchard said, "God loved us when there was nothing good to be seen in us and nothing good to be said for us." I remember as a young man sitting in a convention meeting, and Mary Morrison, or Mary Peckham, who had been converted in the Lewis Awakening, she was singing without music. And she was singing that old Welsh hymn, "Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life a ransom shed for us his precious blood." And as she sang about the love of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, the tears rolled and coursed down her cheeks, and my, she knew that God loved her. Do you know tonight that God loves you? You've got needs maybe tonight, notoriety tonight. She had also got great notions. You know, my mum used to say to me whenever I was a boy, and you got involved in something and maybe given to fads, as young lads often are, that that's just an old notion you've taken. And now my wife, she says sometimes the same thing. You go out and you get some wee thing, and she says, "Oh, what's this notion you've took now?" And us men, we often take notions. But you know, in our world tonight, people have queer notions about the things of God. And this woman had great notions about God and about salvation, about how she would maybe have some sort of acceptance before God. And she, whenever the Lord was speaking to her, she had great notions about her ancestry. In verse number 12, she speaks about, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Our father Jacob, one of the great patriarchs, and his children that came even after him. And then verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." And she's oh so proud of her ancestry. So proud that she's a Samaritan. So proud of Jacob, and so proud of her founding fathers. And you know, she embraced, I suppose, the family religion. And maybe you're the same. You might be a Methodist, Church of Ireland, or Baptist, or Brethren, or Presbyterian, or Free Presbyterian, and you can talk about your church, and you can talk about your fathers and your forefathers and what they stood for and what they believed, and you take your place tonight, as a Protestant or an Orange Man or whatever it might be, and you're hoping that somehow, because of your ancestry, you've got favor with God. But the Word of God says in John 1:12, as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them, and to none else but to them give he power, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but born of God. Don't be putting too much confidence tonight in your ancestry. And then she had great notions about antiquity. Verse 12 again, she says, art thou greater than her father Jacob, which gave us this well? And she talked so much about the well, and she says, our father Jacob drank at this well himself, and there's something surely special about this well. And the well for her was almost like a religious relic. And maybe whenever she went there at midday, she was confident that there was something special about the well, but it was just bricks and mortar. And many in our world tonight put confidence in relics, antiquity. They'll talk about their church and the ordinances of the church and maybe the headstones out in the cemetery and statues and monuments and emblems and different things. And then she had notions about her activity. She talks in verse number 22, or the Lord does, about her worship. This woman was actively involved in some level of worship. And she was also involved in some level of works, and she's happy to draw water for this stranger and kind of do good to your neighbor. And all of those things are good, but she wasn't a Christian. She wasn't saved. She wasn't a child of God. You know, I remember as a student speaking oftentimes in one of her churches, and there was a wee lady that attended the church services twice on a Sunday. She came to the Bible study. She came to the prayer meeting. Whenever the services were over, she would take all of the hymn books and gather them up, and she would put them into a case there at the front door of the church, and she would shake hands. And she was such an encourager. And the church was vacant at that time, and she was easily pleased. For you should say, I enjoyed your ministry. I hope you'll come back. Maybe someday you'll be her pastor. Boy, she just seemed to me to be a godly lady. Until one day we were standing in the car park, and just in the course of the conversation, she just out of the blue says, you know, I'm not saved. And I could hardly believe it. And she began to fill up, and I said to her, why are you not saved? And she just said, I don't know. And I said to her, would you not like to be saved? And she could hardly speak, and she just put her hand on my shoulder and says, ah, son, maybe someday. And she just closed up and she went on her way. And you know, anybody would have taken it for granted that she loved the Lord. She was so sincere, so friendly, so earnest. She would have put many Christians to shame, but she acknowledged herself she didn't know the Lord. Some of you tonight are good people. You're a good friend. You're a good neighbor. You're an encourager. You wouldn't do anyone a bad turn, but you're not saved. And you need the Lord. You see, while there was ancestry and antiquity and activity, there was no authenticity, no real vital experience of God, nothing real, nothing authentic. You know, some people in our world tonight, in our society and in our churches, their Christianity, it's synthetic. It's not authentic. It's like putting up a Christmas tree in your home and there's no root and it's maybe made of plastic and you cover it with decorations. And they used to, in the old days, put dried fruit in the Christmas trees to make it look like a real tree. But you know that it wasn't real. The fruit wasn't real. It wasn't authentic. There was no root. Not like a real tree that brings forth fruit naturally. And maybe you've covered yourself up and you dress a certain way and live a certain way and behave a certain way, but the reality is that you don't know God. It's all just notions that you have. Great notoriety. She had great needs. She had great notions. But lastly, and in closing, she heard great news. This is the wonderful thing about this story. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, not I shall sell, but that I shall give him, shall never thirst. That's good news, isn't it? Good news to someone that's longing. Good news to someone that's lost. There's something here that I can give you that'll cleanse you and satisfy your heart and satisfy your thirst. This is good news. The word gospel just means good news. What is the gospel? Paul says the gospel is that Christ, listen to this, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died. That's history. Christ died for our sins. That's theology. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's authority. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ came to exactly where she was. Has the Lord come to you tonight, just where you are, in this building, maybe in your home, maybe sitting around a table, maybe in your bed, maybe in an armchair, and you're listening to the word of God, but the Lord has come. And you're understanding tonight something, as she did, of the identity of the Messiah. Verse number 25, the woman said, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. She was face to face with the Messiah. And she said herself, whenever he has come, he will tell us all things. And then she went to her neighbors and said, come and see a man that told me all ever that he knew all about me. But you know, he didn't condemn me. He didn't consign me to hell. He didn't cast me off. He didn't tell me I was worthless. He loved me. And he's changed my life. He's the Messiah. And she came to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And she was face to face with him that day. Maybe as she thought about who the Messiah was, she thought, I didn't expect him to look like this. I thought whenever Messiah would come, he would come with an embassage and he would come with pageantry and he would come with knights and soldiers and he would come exalted upon the throne, but he looks so ordinary. The prophet said, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You see, he was robed in bodies like ours, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Heal the incarnate dead. He pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. The identity of the Messiah. She also understood something of the freeness of the gift. Verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Friend, tonight's salvation is not a bargain. Salvation is not a cheap commodity that we can buy. Salvation is the most expensive gift that was ever purchased. Jesus Christ purchased your redemption and mine through the currency of his own precious blood upon a cross. Whenever he took our guilt and sin and shame and compressed the wrath of God through his own soul so that we could be forgiven and set free. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God offers you tonight a gift. He offers you salvation, forgiveness, a new beginning, peace with God. He offers you Christ and all that's connected with that, and it's a gift. Will you receive the gift tonight by simple childlike faith and receive Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life? Or will you turn up your nose and say, no, I don't want your gift. At least I don't want it now. And you know what you're doing? You're treating Jesus Christ like a wee boy, rather than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he is. And you're saying, you just go back to the end of the queue. When I have a more convenient season, I might or I might not take your gift. What an awful thing to do to the Son of God. The freeness of the gift. The scope of the invitation. Did you notice in verse 13 the word whosoever? You find it again there in verse number 14. The invitation, it's broad and liberal. Anybody who wants the gift can have it. It's for the whosoever. If you're hungry and you're thirsty and you're longing and you're lonely and you're licentious and you're lost and you've got great needs and great notoriety and great notions, he says, come and receive this gift. It'll change your life completely. Nobody's excluded. There is opened in the house of David a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners who plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What a wonderful, wonderful story. Verse 29, she says, "Come and see a man which told me all that I ever did." She was absolutely amazed by his affability. He talked to her. She was absolutely amazed by his wisdom. He knew all about her. She was absolutely amazed at his grace. He set her free. He redeemed her. And she wanted to tell others too. You know, I stand tonight as someone guilty, vile, helpless, unworthy, sinful through and through, a failure. But I stand tonight as a beggar who has found bread, just telling other beggars where there's bread, where there's living water, where there's love, where there's mercy, and where there's forgiveness. Would you come tonight and see this man and behold by faith the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? Sammy Spence of the Coal Men's Mission used to relate, I suppose it's an amusing story, about whenever he was just a little boy growing up in East Belfast. He would go down to the shipyard every night at about 6 o'clock with the Belfast Telegraph, and he would sell the Telegraph. And he came from just one of the old slum developments there, and he didn't have very much, didn't even have shoes on his feet, and nevertheless he would stand and shout at the top of his voice, the telly, and people would buy the paper off. And one night there was a stranger standing in the confines of the shipyard gates, and he was looking around, a well-dressed gentleman. He came over to Sammy Spence and said, "Do you come here every night, son?" "Every night, sir, Monday through to Friday, I'll be here." "What's your name?" "Sammy." "Sammy, will you be here tomorrow night?" "Yes, I plan to be." "Well, will you come back and come back just the way you are and come with your newspapers? I've been commissioned by an art gallery from the mainland to paint on canvas the shipyard scene, and I want to paint you into it." This little boy had never heard anything like this in his life, and he ran home like he'd won a golden ticket and burst through the door and says, "Mother, there's a man from England, and he's a famous painter, and he's painting the shipyard, and he's going to put me into it." And his mother looked at him, and whenever she at last believed him, she says, "Not like that, he's not." And she put him in a big tin tub in front of the fire. She cut his hair. She scrubbed him from top to bottom and spruced him up. The elder brother was the only member of the family who had a decent suit. But of course, it was about 6 or 7 sizes too big for Sammy Spence. But she put pins in here and there, and she tucked it in, and she rolled up the cuffs and rolled up the trouser ankle, the trouser legs. And she put a big belt on and a big tie and tried to pin the collar back a bit, cut his nails and combed his hair and put 2 big shoes on his feet and polished them as well. And he was so proud. Going back to the shipyard the next night, "Boy, this painter's going to be impressed at the effort I put in." And there he stood. And the painter came down and put up his easel and his little stool and got out his palettes and his brushes and his paints and was just about to start. And B. Sammy went running over to him and said, "Sir, where do you want me to stand?" And he looked at him and says, "Who are you?" "Sammy, you spoke to me last night. You wanted to paint me. Where do you want me to stand? Do you like the way I'm dressed?" And the painter just held up his hands and says, "No, son, you didn't understand. I told you to come back tonight just the way you are. I didn't want you to go away and try to impress me, try to clean yourself up and try to be somebody else. I told you to come just the way you are." And I suppose he went back with his tail between his legs, because the painter wasn't all that impressed at all. But he just wanted the wee boy just to stand as he was, where he was, how he was, because that's how he called him. And Sammy Spence later became a believer, and he used to relate that story. And he says, you know, some of us, we try to paint up our lives. We try to cover our spots and our blemishes. We try to cover our faults and failings and sins. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he wants you to come to him just the way you are. He died for you just the way you are. He wants you to come just the way you are. just as I am, without one plea. But you know, the lovely thing about it is he'll not leave you just the way you are. He'll make you a new person. But you need to receive this gift. Will you come and receive it by faith, even tonight? May God bless you all. Thank you so much for listening, whether you're here or online. If you're listening at home and God has spoken, call upon the Lord and trust Christ as your Savior. Thank you.
In closing, we're turning to the hymn 279, an invitation hymn, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." And we're just going to keep our seats and sing this hymn softly. Let's just bow together in prayer. We do thank God's servant for bringing the word of God so clearly this evening. The Lord Jesus came that day with this woman upon his heart. And I believe tonight it's no coincidence that you're here. And the Lord is here. And he has come tonight. He's come tonight with you upon his heart, seeking your soul. The hymn writer cried, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." And could I assure you tonight that if only you cry, that he'll not pass you by, that he'll save you, and that he'll save you this very night. Could I say that our brother be in the pulpit, I'll be at the door, and if you'd like to speak to us, it would be our thrill, our joy, to point you to a great Savior who's able to save you this evening. Tonight, will you, like this woman, drink of the water of life and leave satisfied? She didn't take her water pot with her because what Christ gave to her satisfied her. And Christ can satisfy you tonight if only you come. Don't leave without him. Speak to us. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee that thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord, as thou didst come that day to seek that woman. Lord, thou hast come tonight to seek individuals. And Lord, they know this evening that thou hast been seeking them. They have felt thee tugging at the heartstrings. And Lord, we pray that this night, that like this woman, that they will drink and be satisfied. Oh Lord, hear this our prayer. We ask of thee, part us even now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, but let not thy word leave our hearts. Lord, speak on. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.